Welcome to our program. Today I'll be preaching from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul, the writer of the book of Hebrews, begins a new section which falls right in line with the theme of this whole epistle, the book of Hebrews, concerning the exceeding glory of the Lord Jesus Christ above everything that comes before Him in the Old Covenant. The apostle had already shown how Christ is greater, exceeds in glory, than the prophets. A prophet is one who preaches and speaks the Word of God. But Christ Himself is the Word of God. And He is the full revelation of God. The book of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 9 says that in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then He is the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's referring to Christ Himself, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And that Word, John 1:14, was made flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnate Word. That's who Christ is, the living Word, the incarnate Word. The Word made flesh, tabernacling among us. That's what the Scripture means there in John 1:14. The written Word, the Bible, is about Christ. This is the Word of Christ. It's the revelation of Christ. You don't understand this Scripture, any of these verses of Scripture, without seeing Christ in each word. Because this book is about Him. It speaks of Him whom to know is life eternal. And then the preached word, the uttered word, is the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. So He exceeds the prophets. And then He went on to show how Christ exceeds in glory the angels who were ministers of the Old Covenant, ministering spirits who had a special place, a special job to do in that Old Covenant. But Christ is greater than the angels. He's greater in His deity, obviously. He created the angels. But He's also greater than the angels in His humanity, for the angels worship Him as God-man. Now, and then Paul had issued two warnings here concerning those who hear the gospel, just like you. You're hearing the gospel preached. And he said, don't drift on by. Don't neglect it. And then he comes into this section here of chapter 3, where he talks about how Christ is greater than Moses. Now, Moses was the mediator of the Old Covenant. You remember Moses. He's the leading figure of the Jews. He's the giver of the law. God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. And God commissioned Moses and empowered Moses to go into Egypt and to bring the children of Israel, the Hebrew children, out from under Pharaoh's bondage, the Egyptian bondage, and lead them to the promised land. Well, Moses was a great man. He was a sinner saved by the grace of God. There was nothing in Moses himself to recommend him unto God. Just like Abraham before him, Isaac and Jacob, and all the Old Testament patriarchs, Moses was a sinner saved by grace. Christ said this of Moses in John chapter 5. He said, Moses wrote of me. You know, the Pharisees were trusting in the law. Moses represents the law. And the Pharisees were trusting in the law. And Christ said, you trust in Moses, but you have one who will accuse you and expose you and condemn you, and that's Moses. In other words, you trust in the law, and the law will condemn you because if you're trusting in the law, you must have the righteousness of the law, the holiness of the law, and none of us by nature had it. And then he said this. He said, Moses wrote of me. Moses believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. So here in chapter 3, he begins to show how Christ is greater than Moses. And he begins in verse 1 by addressing these people, these believers here. And he identifies them in several ways. He begins with wherefore. In other words, for this reason. And what he's talking about there is this, based upon everything that he had said before concerning Christ in his humanity, in his high priestly office. He's our high priest. He's our substitute. He's the redeemer of sinners. He far exceeds the prophets and the angels. He is the great high priest who went into the holiest of all for his people. For this reason, he says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider Christ Jesus. Now, I want us to take a moment this morning just to consider Christ Jesus. Consider is an act of the mind and the understanding whereby we perceive who Christ is, what He's done, what He's accomplished, why He did it, and where He is now. This is a lifelong thing for the child of God. And there's no greater joy and glory for the child of God than simply to consider Christ Jesus. To consider Him is to believe in Him. To consider Him is to trust Him. To consider Him is to worship Him. To consider Him is to follow Him. And it's not just an act of the mind now. It involves the mind. It's a consideration of the understanding, the enlightened understanding. The understanding enlightened by the Spirit of God, but it comes from the heart. It's an act of the whole person. It's not just intellectual agreement to a system of doctrine, though truth and doctrine are involved. But it's a living relationship, a spiritual, vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We love Him, we know Him, we trust Him, and worship Him. Therefore, we consider Him. And there's no greater joy and peace and comfort for the child of God. Well, now, who's he talking about here? Who's he talking to here? Well, he says, wherefore, holy brethren. Now, that word, that phrase, holy brethren, is referring to sinners saved by grace. When I read that, I look at that and I say, how in the world could anyone consider me holy? I know who I am. I know what I am. And I know every child of God, every sinner saved by grace would look at that and would say, well, I would call myself anything but holy. But you see, we need to understand how God works in His grace and in His mercy. In the Bible, there's always two ways of looking at things when it comes to the child of God and our relationship with God. First, there's how I am in myself. I am a sinner. A sinner saved by grace. Somebody said there's only two types of people in this world. There are sinners lost in their sins, and there are sinners saved by the grace of God. But we're all sinners. And in myself, I'm a sinner. The Apostle Paul described that in Romans chapter 7, when he was talking about from verse 14 on how he was carnal, sold under sin. He's talking about how he is in himself. In myself dwelleth no good thing, in my flesh, that is. The believer has two natures, a sinful nature, and then he has a spiritual, vital nature, a holy nature of the Holy Spirit, the new life, you see, the new heart. And there's a battle. It's called the flesh and the spirit. There's a battle waging within. So that battle is so real. It's not just mysticism. It's the experience of every child of God. And that battle, listen, that the flesh that dwells in us keeps us from keeping the law of God perfectly. Paul said it keeps me from doing that which I desire to do, and that is to glorify God in every way, to obey Him perfectly, to be conformed to the image of Christ. So that's how I am in myself. I'm a sinner. Though I'm a sinner saved by grace, though I'm a sinner who cannot be condemned because God does not hold my sins against me. And what I mean by that is what the book of Romans says when it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified me. Who can condemn me? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Because, you see, God does not charge us with our sins because He charged them to Christ. Now, the second way that we must look at ourselves in Christ, now I'm talking about believers here, those who know Christ now, is how God sees us. And that's the key to this right here. This is how we are called holy brethren. We're brethren in the faith. Brethren in Christ, of the family of God, by election, by redemption. Christ redeemed us. God chose us. Christ redeemed us. We're brethren by adoption. God adopted us into His family. We're brethren by the new birth, born into this family because of Christ. And made holy, not in ourselves, by our works, but we're holy as we are considered in Christ. Now that's our holiness. Christ is our holiness. That verse of Scripture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says that Christ is of God, made unto us wisdom, righteousness, holiness, or sanctification, and redemption. Christ is my wisdom. I have no wisdom of my own, but I have Christ, and He is my wisdom. Christ is my righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own in my works and in my doings, in my law-keeping, but I have Christ, and He is my righteousness. My sins were imputed to Him, charged to Him, and His righteousness is imputed to me, charged to me. He was made sin. Christ, who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Yes, I can say honestly that I have a righteousness, not my own. It's Christ. It's mine, but He's the one who gave it to me. He's the one who worked it out, and He gave it to me. And then holiness or sanctification. I have no holiness of my own, but I have Christ, and He is my holiness. And redemption. I have nothing to pay God for any of my sins, but I have Christ, and He is my redemption. So when He says, holy brethren, understand. Now this word holy, it can mean set apart, and it can mean actually washed clean from all my sins. Well, I'm set apart by God in electing grace in Christ, and I'm washed clean from all my sins legally by the blood of Christ. One day, I will be holy in myself when I'm free from the presence of sin, but not until I leave this life and go to be with the Lord, and I'm conformed to His image. So, holy brethren in Christ. Next, he says, partakers of the heavenly calling. That means we who are holy brethren believe the same gospel. We've had the same calling. This calling here is the calling of Christ's sheep by the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Spirit. And that word partakers means we're fellowshippers. We're participants in this heavenly calling. God has chosen us. Christ has redeemed us. And God in His providence brought us under the preaching of the gospel of His grace, His free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. And by the power of His Spirit, He gives us life and gives us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts and minds to understand and love Christ and to believe in Him. He brings us to faith in Christ and repentance of our works, our dead works and our idolatry. So we believe the same gospel. You see, they're not these different denominations that believe different gospels. That's not what it's talking about here. These holy brethren, made holy by the grace of God in Christ, forgiven of all their sins, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness, they're partakers of the same calling. It's a heavenly calling because it's of God. Now he says, these holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, here's what we're to do. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now that word apostle, Christ is the apostle. You know the apostles, there were 12 apostles. An apostle just simply means a messenger of God. Well, these men were messengers of God. They were called to be ambassadors of Christ. It's like ministers, evangelists, pastors, teachers today who preach the gospel. But Christ is the apostle. He's called in Deuteronomy 18, that prophet of whom Moses spoke. He is the messenger of God. He is the main messenger, and all messengers are under him. And he is the message. So he's the apostle of our profession. And then he's our high priest. Now last time we talked about up in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 how Christ was made like unto his brethren in the flesh without sin, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. The high priest of Israel, you remember that. How he went into the tabernacle or the temple on the Day of Atonement. And on that one day, he went into the holiest of all with the blood of the Lamb. And he offered that blood for himself and for the people on the mercy seat for an atonement, for a reconciliation, a propitiation. The high priest is the mediator between God and sinners. And the Bible says there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is our high priest. He is the believer's representative. He's the believer's substitute. He's the believer's sin offering. He is the believer's altar. Now you consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, our confession. What do we profess to believe? That Christ is our salvation. Salvation's of the Lord. That we are sinners, totally depraved, wretched and rotten, born in Adam. We have no hope of salvation but in Christ and Him crucified. Christ who finished the work of satisfying law and justice on our behalf. Now, he goes to verse 2. He says, this Christ Jesus, whom we're to consider, He was faithful. Who was faithful? To Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Christ Jesus was faithful to Him who appointed Him. Now, who appointed Christ Jesus? God the Father. Now, this is what we call covenant language. A covenant is an agreement. And this is the everlasting covenant of grace. The preaching of the gospel, it can be described many ways, the gospel, but one way is that it's the preaching of the terms of this covenant. What are the terms? Well, God chose a people. And who were they? Sinners. Sinners who deserve nothing but wrath. And God purposed to save such sinners for His glory. But in order to save them, His law and His justice must be satisfied. God is holy, and He must remain holy. He's just, and He must remain just. The soul that sinneth, it must surely die. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness. Therefore, God conditioned all of the salvation of His sheep, His church, upon Christ. And Christ agreed in that covenant to do all that was required to secure their eternal salvation. Now, in order to do that, He had to become man. He had to become incarnate so that He could die. He had to keep the law perfectly for His people. He had to suffer, bleed, and die on the cross of Calvary to satisfy justice and pay the debt of their sins. He was buried and rose again the third day for their justification, for our justification. And He was faithful in all that God the Father sent Him to do. You see, salvation, listen to me, salvation is not based upon our faithfulness. It's based upon Christ's faithfulness to do His work. And Christ was faithful to the Father, just as Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, who is this house of Moses that's spoken of? It's the Hebrew children. These Hebrew children were entrusted to Moses' care as their mediator. And Moses was called of God. He was equipped of God. And Moses was faithful to do what God told him to do. You see, he went down to Egypt. He spoke to Pharaoh, and all the plagues that God brought on Egypt, He brought the children of Israel out. He went up on Mount Sinai and received the law and brought it back down. And you remember the story how He found the golden calf there. He separated the people of God when He said, everybody that's on the Lord's side, stand with Me. And He led them through the wilderness to the promised land. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house, but Christ was faithful too. But look at verse 3 now. Now, here's the exceeding glory of Christ over Moses. For this man, that is Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. He's worthy of more glory than Moses. He's worthy of more esteem than Moses. You see, we don't look to Moses for our salvation. We look to Christ. Moses looked to Christ for his salvation. We don't look to the law. You see, the law came by Moses. But grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. Moses wrote of Christ. So this man, this Christ, is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now that's a very simple illustration of the point here. If somebody is a master builder, a carpenter, a plumber, an electrician, all a brick mason, all that it takes to put a house together. And that person has a plan and gets the materials and builds a beautiful house. Everybody that comes by will look, admire the beauty of the house, but who is honored? The house or the builder of the house? Well, you see, Christ is worthy of more glory than Moses in the same way. Moses was part of the house. He's just a brick in the house. But Christ is the builder of the house. And his house is his church. He's the builder of the church. The church is founded upon him. He is the rock of the church. He's the foundation. He's the cornerstone. He's the head of the church. The church is called his bride. He's the husband. He took all the responsibility for loving, caring for, redeeming, preserving, and providing for the church. So Christ is worthy of more glory than Moses. Moses is a sinner saved by grace. Christ is the Savior. Moses needed redemption from his sins. Christ is the Redeemer. Moses needed a high priest to enter the holiest of all for him. Christ is the high priest who entered the holiest. Look at verse 4. It says, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." Now he brings it right down to where all the glory goes to. It goes to God. Salvation is of the Lord. Building the house refers to the salvation of God's people, the church. Well, all things are of God. He built the house. God chose us. Christ redeemed us. The Holy Spirit calls us, gives us life. And in Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the fullness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, he says this. He says, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken afterward." Now Moses was faithful to do what God chose him and equipped him and appointed him to do with the Hebrew children. But Moses was just a servant here. Now, he says Moses here is a servant for this reason, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. In other words, Moses and all that he was called to do, all that he was equipped to do, was merely a testimony of something better to come, something after. Now, what is that something, that someone? Christ. You see that? Moses was a servant. He was faithful. And he did all that God commanded him to do in that sense. But all of his service, all that he did, was pointing to something better to come. Now, what is that? Well, look at verse 6. He says, "But Christ, as a son over his own house." And remember, he said Moses was a servant in his house. But Christ is a son over his own house. In other words, Moses was a mere servant in the household. But Christ is a son. He's the Son of God by nature. He's the Son of God by His incarnation. You remember He said in John chapter 8, "If the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed." You see, Christ is the Son of God. Now, there are times in the Bible where Christ calls Himself a servant, but He's also a son. There are times when we're called sons. We who know Him are sons. But we're not sons by nature. We're sons by redemption. Sons by grace, by adoption. But Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He deserves more glory. He's the Son of His Father. He's the Son over His own house. He's the heir. And He says here, "Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?" Now, what he's saying here is this. We who profess to know Christ, we are members of His household if we hold fast. That is, if we persevere firmly holding fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, this if here, here's another if statement in Scripture. And you know, a lot of people take these ifs and they'll make them conditional. In other words, they say, well, now you're only a member of his household if you meet the condition of perseverance or continuing. But that's not what it's saying at all. It's not a conditional if, it is evidence. And always remember that. What is the, a person says, well, I'm a child of God. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a saved sinner. What is the evidence of that? Well, those who are members of his household, they will hold fast the confidence. What is our confidence? Not in ourselves, but our confidence is in Christ. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So they will hold fast their confidence in Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and the rejoicing of the hope. What is our hope? It is the certain expectation of being glorified together with Christ in heaven because of Him. It's not because of our perseverance. It's not based upon our goodness. It's not based upon our works. It's based upon what Christ has already finished as the builder of the house, as the Son of God over His own house. And those who are members of His household will evidence that by holding fast their confidence in Him, rejoicing in Him, firm unto the end. In other words, what He's saying is this, very simply. Those who are members of the household and family of God in Christ will evidence their membership in that family by the adoption of grace, by persevering unto them. They will continue to the end. That's the evidence. That's not a condition they must meet in order to attain final glory. That's the evidence that is brought about through their lives that shows that they will attain final glory through Christ. So you see, consider Him. Consider Christ Jesus. That's the whole issue here. As you look to Him for salvation, as you persevere in the faith, as you continue, as you seek to be conformed to His image, consider Christ.